2 Timothy, chapter 3. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. Persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Over 340 million Christians are persecuted for their faith. We just heard in that video. They follow Jesus no matter the cost. Well, this was the watch list that Open Doors presented in last Wednesday. They have researched the situation in every country and have come up with this list to raise awareness for so many Christians around the world who face this severe opposition and persecution. Many of them facing beatings and burnings and even death in many of these countries. It's a terrible situation. And they have flagged some trends as it has changed from the previous year to this year. They say, for example, that although a few countries have seen improvement, persecution continues to rise, with more countries where there is very high or even extreme persecution. And also COVID-19 has been used as a weapon against Christians in many countries, where they have been put at the end of the lines or even denied food aid altogether. And these are then ways to oppress them in poor situations. And especially in sub-Saharan Africa, the violence against Christians is rising. It's rising dramatically there, they say. Here, the most outright violence is happening. On the whole, then, this organization concludes, above all, the World Watch List shows that the church is active and alive. Persecution is rising, but that only happens where the church is actively sharing the gospel and living it out. You might wonder, then, why does this happen? Why is there so much hatred? And why do people become Christians when the cost is so great, and when this is all the consequence? How do they cope? How do they bear with all this suffering? You might also wonder, how would that be for me if I were in that situation? If in 20 years' time, in a hypothetical situation, this country would have changed dramatically. Our building had been confiscated. We couldn't meet safely. Our phones were probably wired, and we would be oppressed everywhere. How would that be? How would you be able to cope? It's so far from our situation at the moment that it's just quite hard to realize. And therefore, a watch list is one of those means that helps us to just become more aware of what our brothers and sisters are facing in other parts of the world. And that can also raise that question, how can I help them? And well, first of all, of course, prayer, and to let them know that they are not alone, as the video told us. So let's face these questions and this topic as we think in particular of verse 10 to 13 in 2 Timothy 3. And we see there that we are persecuted for the sake of Christ. Persecuted for the sake of Christ. Firstly then, let's look at Paul's life. In verse 10 and 11 he writes, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Paul's making a big contrast here. In verse 1 to 9 that we looked at last week, we saw that there would be terrible times when depraved people selfishly oppose the truth. And now in verse 10, Paul draws that contrast. He says to Timothy, "You, however," Timothy needs to be different. He can't follow those men. He does need to be very different. He does need to watch his way of life carefully. Not oppose the truth, but guard the truth. And so Paul says, "You know all about my way of life." He has to follow Paul. And that word, those words, "you know all about," they really are much more than just being aware of something or being acquainted with something. Timothy had closely worked with Paul. He had followed Paul. They had traveled together, written letters together, preached the gospel together. They had suffered together. He had helped Paul in every way. And so Paul can really bring this to Timothy's memory and say, "You know all about it, Timothy. You know what it is like." And so just as Paul wrote in verse 2 to 5 of this chapter, this long list of all those characteristics of depraved people, now in verse 10 and 11, he writes a very clear contrast, like a list of virtues. And the first one that we see in verse 10, first and also the foremost, is Paul's teaching. "You know all about my teaching, Timothy." That is the gospel, the truth. This is what Paul was called to proclaim, and why his ministry was so important, and why he keeps emphasizing this to Timothy. "You need to guard it. You need to follow this teaching. Because it is all about Jesus and all about salvation in him." And then to back that up, Paul points to his own life. His purpose, he says, his faith, his patience, his love and his endurance. That is how he dealt with all those people around him. The people who believed, but also the people who opposed him. As the Lord Jesus said, "Love your enemies." Paul did that, and he was patient with them, and he corrected them gently. He loved them, and he endured all the hardship and all the suffering. What is striking, though, if you look to verse 11, is how Paul just continues this list of virtues, then suddenly with "my persecutions, my sufferings." And then he brings to Paul, to Timothy's memory all these cities where Timothy knew how Paul had suffered. And Paul is here thinking primarily of his first missionary journey, of which we read in Acts chapter 13 and 14. That was a long travel of Paul through the modern-day nation of Turkey. And we read in those chapters, Acts 13 and 14, what happened here in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And it was basically the same in all these places. And both in Antioch and Iconium, they have to flee the city and they have to run for their lives. And then they get to Lystra. And that's the city, by the way, where Timothy came from. And so it's quite likely that Timothy knew very well what had happened. This had been a big stir in the whole town. And these people came, and Paul and Barnabas, they were almost worshipped like gods. And they were only just about able to keep the people from sacrificing to them. And so it's very likely that on that travel, Timothy's grandmother and mother, and maybe he himself as well, had become Christians. And then in Acts 14, verse 19, we can read that some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Okay, speaking of resolve, of purpose, of endurance, can you imagine this boldness of Paul? You've just been beaten and battered with rocks, and you're probably bleeding, maybe bones are broken, dragged out of the city, and the people think you're dead. And then you stand up, and you just go back into that city, and you continue working. That is how Paul went about his ministry. How he so saw the importance of preaching Christ and seeing people come to believe in the Lord Jesus. Paul stood up. He went back into the city. The Lord saved him from this. Paul couldn't die yet here. The Lord had still a lot of work for him to do. So Timothy surely remembered that day. And then he had believed. And then he had followed Paul. He had become Paul's spiritual child, this child in the faith. And he now is charged in this letter. When Paul's nearly dying, he's in prison again. And Timothy's charged to pick up this ministry and to continue it and to preach the gospel. So for Paul, persecution shortly hadn't ended. Paul is in prison. He is facing the death penalty, experiencing persecution still. And so basically half of this letter of 2 Timothy is aimed at encouraging and charging Timothy to keep going, to not give up, to endure this suffering, which is so clearly part of what it means to minister for Jesus and to follow him. Join with me in suffering. Endure it. That's what Paul keeps emphasizing. But then we get to verse 12, and that's our second thought tonight. Don't be surprised, because this is for you too. Look at verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. All people. If you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. That's what Paul writes here. And that's true for you and me too then. Not just for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East or in North Korea. We should not be surprised when we encounter suffering and hardship and even persecution for the gospel. Because this is the normal pattern. And I really wanted us to know and believe this, to understand this. If you didn't know it already, this is the normal pattern for the Christian life. And true, this will take many different shapes and forms and intensities. In chapter 3, verse 1, we saw it last week, Paul had written that there would be terrible times, terrible seasons. It will not always be as bad. Not the same situation, and not in all times and places. And so we can thank God that in this country today, there is freedom to worship. There is safety and freedom to own a Bible, to read it, to meet together, to worship God. We can have in this country beach missions or open air work or camps. All it is free, freedom of religion. And I now don't have to fear imprisonment for preaching from the Bible here on this live stream. No fear that there will be government agents watching in and standing at the door at the end. And we can praise God for that, that there is this safety in this nation. And of course, yes, COVID at this moment prevents us from being here together in this building. And it prevents us from doing the things we would normally do. But that is not persecution. That is the same for all places and businesses and faiths in this nation. This is not just something that the government is using to target Christians. As, for example, we heard about food aid being denied to Christians in certain countries in this time. And so these restrictions now are not persecution. And at the same time, though, persecution can take shape in different ways, in more subtle ways. And sometimes they could even be more devastating spiritually, because they are so insidious and they draw people away without hardly noticing it. Perhaps you don't think of it as persecution, but surely there is opposition and negative consequences, hardship because you follow Jesus. Maybe you face this every day. Maybe you have lost your job for this or lost friends. Maybe contact with your family is very difficult because you've become a Christian. Maybe you are mocked or considered a bigot or as living in the past and just being a bit dumb for believing what is considered a fable. So in all different ways and shapes and times, Christians will face opposition and persecution. And so what do you think when you read this verse 12? Maybe you have experienced this firsthand or are in it right now. And so this is very real to you and you think, yes, I recognize this. I know that this is true. Maybe you think, wait a minute, is this what I signed up for? Nobody taught me that when I became a Christian. Or if you share the gospel, do you include this? That this isn't just a health and wealth, become a Christian and all will be well kind of gospel. There is lots of blessings and eternally, most of all, being right with God. That's the best and the most important thing. But it doesn't necessarily mean that all will be well here on this earth. This text makes it so clear. And so as I read in an article online, that author said, I've encountered many believers who openly deny the prosperity gospel, this health and wealth teaching, and yet still seem to believe that as long as they have a regular devotional life and avoid grievous or habitual sin and participate in local church, then they will avoid suffering. Is that you? Are you basically expecting that you won't suffer? Well, let's look up a few passages in the Bible together and to see that this is very clearly the teaching of all of the Bible, that suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life, that this is the normal pattern. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to three passages in particular. I have just selected these from a whole host of passages. And I think it will come most clearly and most forcefully to us if we just hear what God says to us in His Word. So let's turn firstly to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, let's turn there. And that is where Jesus speaks to the crowds in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus opens that sermon by speaking these well-known words of who is happy, who is considered blessed. Matthew chapter 5, and in particular verse 10 to 12. There Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Note then what in this life, in this list, comes to us. Here we see what that godly life in Christ Jesus is. Being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, and all these characteristics. That is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Happy are you, says Jesus. Blessed. Happy if you are persecuted because of me. Great is your reward. That's striking, isn't it? And he also says this happened to all God's faithful people before. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why then is this the case? Let's look up a second passage in John chapter 15. Why this is the case that people will be persecuted? And in John 15, verse 18 to 20, we read Jesus' words as he is teaching in the upper room just an evening before he will die on the cross. And there he says to his disciples, John 15, starting at verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." The world hates you, Christian, because it hates Jesus Christ. And note what that verse says. This can only be true if we are both in the world, but not of the world. If we are in the world, if we live among those depraved people, as 2 Timothy 3 described them, that is that half of what it means to face persecution. But the other half needs to be, you are not of the world. You are living a godly life in Christ Jesus, and therefore you are so different than all the other people. You need them both. And only that combination, being in the world as a witness, as a light, but not of the world, that is what brings persecution. And in John 17, just a page further, Jesus says a very similar thing. John 17 and verse 14, where Jesus prays to his Father about his disciples. He says, John 17, 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." And so we see that why we face persecution is because you are one with Jesus, being united to Jesus. But surely, you say, being one with Jesus doesn't just bring persecution. No, of course, it brings so many blessings. But that combination of how it brings both suffering and glory, we see in the third passage we look up, and that's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There we see how these two things come together. Romans 8, starting at verse 17. And there Paul writes, "Now if we are children," so we are adopted into God's family, the best place where you can be. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But note, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." If indeed we share, Paul writes here, suffering before glory, just as it was for Jesus. Yet the glory that awaits us is so much greater in every way than the cost for facing this suffering and opposition. And at the end of this chapter then in Romans 8, we see that true hope for all who belong to Jesus. Romans 8, starting at verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Isn't that really the case for all those brothers and sisters that we saw in the video who live in those countries? They face death all day long, very literally. But Paul writes, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So what an amazing security we have in Jesus. So for time's sake, I won't look up any other passages, but the picture is clear, isn't it? As Peter wrote it, don't be surprised when you face suffering as though something strange were happening to you. And what Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. This saying is so true because eternity is at stake. And if all these texts, if all these words from God aren't clear enough yet, then history will show us the very same thing. In pretty much all the books in the New Testament, we read how Christians faced suffering, persecution, and oppression. And throughout church history, it's the very same thing. And still today, so many of our brothers and sisters face this day by day. And maybe you do too. And so this is to be expected. This is the normal pattern. You know why? It's because we are at war. There's a cosmic battle raging. And that started in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned after the serpent deceived them. Satan has been the lion, the deceiver, the murderer from the beginning. And yet what did God say to him then in Genesis 3:15? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And so we see then in just one chapter later how the righteous Abel was murdered by the evil Cain. John refers to that in his first letter. And this enmity then is still going on. And it won't be gone before Christ returns. And so what Paul writes in 2 Timothy is so true. In verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And therefore you might be on your own or bullied in school. You might be mocked by your colleagues or fellow students for being a Christian. You might lose your job or revenue when people consider your biblical convictions to be hateful, just like those bakers and florists and hotel owners that we heard of in recent years. Therefore, our brother Andy from Eastern Europe, who preached to us a few months ago, he can't put his full name and place where he lives on the web out of danger for his ministry and his family. And therefore, as we saw in the video, so many of our brothers and sisters in countries like North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, they live in danger of death. Once anyone finds out that they are a Christian, they are in real danger. And so if one part of the body suffers, don't all suffer. This enmity, facing persecution, if you live a godly life in Christ Jesus, this is what we should expect. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. And so do you believe this? Are you prepared for this? Do you also believe that it is worth it, whatever comes your way, knowing how rich and safe we are in Christ? And do you pray for your brothers and sisters who face such persecution? Do you pray that God will keep them from the evil one, and He will keep their faith strong, whatever comes at them? That God will keep them from giving up. And that brings us to our final thought tonight. Don't give up. Persecuted for Christ's sake, don't give up. Because our text tonight gives us three reasons not to give up. Let's first look at an encouragement and then a warning and then again close with an encouragement. Bear with me, please, because I'm not following them in the order of the text. But I think this makes it clear. First, in verse 12, notice, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It might be obvious, but let's realize what we are saying here. A godly life in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Savior, the King, the one who lives and conquered death. He is the light of the world who breaks through the darkness and the bondage of sin and of slavery and worship to false gods and of all Satan's lies. Jesus is the one who suffered. He was oppressed and beaten and mocked and killed. All in the place of sinners like you and me. All His people, all who believe in Him. And Jesus now lives. He reigns. As Paul wrote earlier in this letter, he has destroyed death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul himself knew this for certain because he had seen this living, reigning Jesus. When he was on his way as a persecutor of the church from Jerusalem to Damascus, about to arrest even more Christians there and drag them to the courts and put them in prison, there on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and he asked Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's in Acts chapter 9. Jesus lives, and persecuting the church means persecuting him. And so now we are called to believe in Jesus, to repent of our sin, to not be anything like those people described in verse 1 to 9, depraved and sinful. But we are called to live a godly life in Christ Jesus as we follow him, as we are united to him, as we are one with him. And know then that you follow this Jesus, this reigning, living Savior, who is so powerful. We sung it right in that hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," how Jesus has everything in his hand and how he is keeping us safe. Christian, you are in him. You are united to this living King. So where can you be safer? What's an encouragement that is, right, to don't give up, to not give up when facing persecution for the sake of Christ? Second reason, though, is the warning, and that's really in verse 13. Because Paul continues that we face persecution, all those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That verse very much links what Paul wrote about in verse 1 to 9, those depraved people. They will go from bad to worse. Because remember, being without God is not some neutral position where you think, well, I'll just stay here in the middle. I don't choose. Not against God, not for God. That doesn't exist. It is not a neutral position. It is opposition against God. And it will lead to more and more lies and deception. And ultimately, as we see in this verse, they themselves are deceived. They follow Satan's way of deception, of lies, of murder. And although they will only get so far, as verse 9 reminded us, these terrible times, they will end. They themselves will go from bad to worse. But ultimately, though, they face the consequences. Their judgment and punishment are certain. For they have opposed the truth. They have sought their own gain. They have rejected the Lord Jesus. They have not believed the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus himself will be the judge of the living and dead, Paul writes in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, that is. Paul himself could look forward to that day that Jesus will return and judge everyone. In verse 8, he says that the Lord is a righteous judge and he will reward his faithful servants. And Paul is looking forward to receiving that crown of righteousness. At the same time, though, in verse 14 of chapter 4, God will also repay those who have opposed him, who have opposed his people, who have opposed his gospel. And therefore receive and heed this warning of verse 13. Don't think a life without God will end well. Don't remain in your sin, because evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse. They will eventually be deceived by their own lies. They will be blind to the truth. And then when they stand before God's judgment throne, it is too late. So pray that God will save you. Turn to him. Repent of all your sin. Believe in Jesus, for in him there is forgiveness and salvation. He is our only hope. And that's surely a reason to go to Jesus and even accept persecution if that is part of it. To not give up and go back to a life without Christ. And yet the final, a third reason not to give up is a great encouragement. And we skipped it over earlier on, but this is the final phrase in verse 11, where Paul writes, "Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Paul knew God's grace, God's power and God's help. He had been saved so often from beatings and imprisonment and hunger and shipwreck, even being stoned there in Lystra. Yet the Lord rescued him from all. And at the same time, though, Paul's writing this from prison, quite sure that he will be executed soon. And what then gives Paul hope still in this situation? Well, let's read in chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Because there he makes it very clear. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, like a vivid picture of his suffering there. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And so we see that Paul's not just rescued from these trials and this persecution, because Paul knows he is rescued for eternity. It will always be well with him. The Lord Jesus himself, the righteous judge, will welcome him into glory. Paul has kept the faith. It hasn't given way in all these terrible afflictions because Christ has kept him. And that gives this deeper and surer rescue than merely the physical rescue that Paul experienced so many times. And then look at verse 18 in chapter 4, because there he makes it even clearer. Chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me, same verb, rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't these verses give us such an amazing confidence? Paul knew it. Whatever came to him, he was safe. He was safe in the Lord's hands. And so that God will give us such confidence in his goodness and in his power, in his sovereign will to do whatever is right. Maybe saved from death, as Paul has experienced so many times, but certainly saved through death to an everlasting kingdom and glory with Jesus. And this amazing confidence is also what kept a famous missionary going. And I want to tell you a bit about him as we end. This is a man called John G. Payton. He went to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Sea in the 1860s. That's modern-day nation of Vanuatu, is east of Australia in the Pacific. And the native people there, they were cannibals. And their culture was full of fear and violence. It was terrible. But Payton wrote an autobiography about his time there and his ministry. He says they didn't have any notion of grace in God. But he ministered there for many years. And in all the years that he was there on these islands, he went through incredible danger and suffering. It was terrible, truly. And quite soon after he had arrived, he lost his wife. He lost his young son, both due to illnesses. But he was left there all alone. And yet in that time he wrote, feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work. He continued his ministry with such amazing confidence, looking to the sovereign God who was too wise and loving to err. And so later on, a few years later, as he was escaping from an island called Tanna, one of the other islands there, at the end of 4 years of danger, he and his native friend Abraham, they were surrounded by raging natives who kept urging each other to strike the first blow. And Payton wrote about that time, my heart rose up to the Lord Jesus. I saw him watching all the scene, and my peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me, as if a voice out of heaven had spoken, that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow or a killing stone, the fingers, without the permission of Jesus Christ, who is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savage of the South Seas. Well, this is certain hope, right? This is trust that can keep every Christian going, knowing that we have such a Savior, such a reigning, living King, even in the hardest circumstances. So don't give up. Trust that, as Paul wrote, the Lord will rescue me from all of them. And that is even in the most severe circumstances. And so many of our brothers and sisters who live in those nations where there is real danger, they will testify to this, that the Lord has been so near to them and so helping, and that even death will not remove that. Nothing, even death, can separate us from the love of God. And therefore, don't be surprised when you have to suffer for Christ. That is what Jesus himself experienced, and Paul's life makes it very clear too. And nevertheless, it's all worth it, for our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Glory awaits all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus, even if it is accompanied with persecutions. Amen. Let's now turn to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, sovereign God, we thank you that you are in control, always and everywhere. And Lord, we don't always understand why you let certain things happen. And sometimes we marvel, and sometimes we struggle, and we have real pain and sorrow. And Lord, we know that is the case for so many of our brothers and sisters around the world. And so we pray for them, Lord, and for ourselves. Please keep us firmly fixed in Jesus' hands. Keep our faith, Lord. Help us to persevere to the very end, that we don't give up whatever comes our way. We pray for all our brothers and sisters in those nations that we heard of tonight. Please, Lord, protect them. Help them in their very hard circumstances, when they might not even be able to meet up with fellow believers, to know you deeper and more closely day by day, and that they will have this true confidence that you are a good and loving and wise God who does never err. But you work everything for your glory, Lord. And so we commit our lives to you, and we pray that you will help us to live for you, and that we never fear, but look to you, knowing that you are in control. Father, we pray that you help us this coming week. Whatever we do, whether we are ill, whether we are working from home or in the front lines of COVID maybe even, whether we go to school or are retired, in all our life circumstances, Lord, help us to live for you that godly life in Christ Jesus, that we might be bright witnesses shining that light. And Lord, work in all the hearts of those who don't know you yet, who we can witness to, who have heard your word even tonight. And Father, bring yourself glory. And we long for the day, Lord, when the Lord Jesus will return. Please let that day come with haste, that we might see you and know the end of all our suffering here on earth. Father, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.